an email this past week about the topic that we're going to address. So thanks for being courageous to be here this morning. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, you can't leave. You're stuck. We are on part 8 of Permission to Doubt, and this might be the most important and certainly the most sensitive, maybe the most difficult topic that we're going to address in this 10-part series. It's the topic of sex. And I just want to deliver a promise, and I think I delivered this in the first service, and I plan on doing the same in this service. I want to guarantee that everyone in this room will certainly be offended, okay? That is, whether you're a Democrat, Republican, old, young, if you've got all kinds of baggage, if you've got no baggage and everything in between, I promise you that you will be offended, because we as humans have these deceptive hearts and this thing called sin, this miserable condition. And when we deal with that, when we talk about that, the gospel becomes so much sweeter. So a little bit about myself. So I was born in 1977, so I am 46 years old. I grew up in a little town right outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I went to a very conservative, charismatic church. And one of the things that was hit home to me time and time again was what the Christian purity culture would say, you don't date and you don't have sex before marriage. And they would just pound that in my head, in my friend's head, time after time after time. And then they would say this, that if you abstain, marital sex will be insane, right? So I kind of bought into that. I believed that. I went to a conservative Christian college where that drumbeat was given to me, and graduated from college. And in my mid-20s, I became a youth pastor. And a guy that really invested in me, his name's Rich Grasso, one day he took about 5 or 6 of us youth pastors away on a retreat in the middle of nowhere. It was his hunting cabin. And Friday night and Saturday, we were just enjoying each other's company, telling a bunch of funny stories. And one of the guys who was there, I think he had been married for about a year at that point, and he was telling these stories about how great his sex life was. And I was like, you know, part of me is kind of like jealous because I'm single, but part of me is like kind of happy for him. You know, the weekend went on. Saturday night, this mentor of ours had this uncanny ability to pull out these sort of secret sins from our lives, right? And I'll never forget this evening. My one friend was a youth pastor, but on the weekends, he was smoking weed, getting drunk, and doing all this crazy stuff, and he confessed that sin. I'll never forget that. And then my other friend, who was talking about his amazing sex life, you know, just got married, started to shake a little bit and then began to weep. And I'm like, what's he going to say? And I'll never forget what he said. He admitted during that evening this. He said, my wife and I haven't yet consummated our marriage. And my first thought was, what does consummate mean? I've no idea what that means, right? And then like a minute later, I was like, oh. So all those stories you told us on Friday night and Saturday morning, you made them up, right? And so I began to think about this, and I'm like, okay, so the Christian purity culture that told us that when you get married, it's going to be awesome isn't always true. And he went on to describe, you know, his wife's upbringing and his own upbringing. And he said, you know, my wife grew up in this really conservative home. Don't have sex, don't have sex, don't have sex. And then when you get married, you can kind of turn the switch and all of a sudden it's going to be amazing. And, you know, ladies, you know that it's sometimes a problem to just turn the switch. Now, for most of us men, no problem. We can turn the switch, right? But for the ladies, it's kind of a different thing. And so I began to think, okay, what this message that we're given as a child and a teenager, that you wait until you're married and then it's going to be awesome, maybe that's not entirely accurate. And as I was preparing for this message, I came across a certain author. By the way, let me just say this. As I've researched this series, I've pretty much determined that you give me a topic and I'll pick any side of that topic and I'll find a Christian theologian who agrees with any topic, with any side you want. Right? And it's just amazing. And I came across this one lady, her name's Diana Anderson, who wrote a book called Damaged Goods, subtitled New Perspectives on Christian Purity. And her big idea in this book is it's okay to have sex before you're married. You know, if you're in a committed relationship, that's not a bad thing. You can engage in that. And this is kind of what she said. For a lot of people that I've met, the ongoing theme is they didn't regret the choices they made. In other words, people who had premarital sex, they didn't regret it until they only felt shame when other people made them feel shameful about it. And she would say, you know, the Christian purity culture wasn't always helpful, especially you may have grown up in this culture where they gave you the illustration of a flower, and you know, when you get married, every time you have sex, it's peeling a petal off the flower, and you don't want to give your spouse, you know, a flower that doesn't have any petals. And she would go on to describe how what I agree with her is just an unhelpful, shameful culture. And she would say, youth are leaving the church in droves, many because they do not feel they can live up to its demands about purity. Now, if you're a teenager in the room, right, or you're a single, I have compassion for you. Let me show you what I mean by this. Remember when you were a baby and how good life was? Like everyone would come up to you and pinch your cheeks and say, oh, look how adorable, look how cute, and you'd get changed and you'd get fed, and it was just easy. Life was good, right? You were like the cutest thing ever. And then you fast forward 12 years, which is the average, 12 to 14 is the average age of puberty, and all of a sudden, you're not as cute. And you've got these red things that are popping out, and you got hair growing in weird places, and you got body things going on and sexual urges. And you're like, what on earth is happening to me? And this is what's really interesting. You know the average age in America to get married is 31 years of age. Now, I got married really young at the age of 28. Some of you are still waiting, right? And here's the struggle. Again, if you're a teenager, I feel your pain here. You got 19 years to battle these sexual urges. So maybe Diana Anderson was right. Maybe the purity culture did get it wrong. So should we just teach safe sex rather than no sex? I mean, if they're going to have sex anyway, why not just teach safe sex, because you got all these urges and it's a long period of time. I've entitled my message today, How to Practice Safe Sex. So all the parents in the room of teenagers who are like, your heart's racing a little bit right now because you're like, ooh, what did I get into here? Let me just kind of remove the tension if your internet goes out or if you have to get up and leave early. Sex is only safe in the context of a marriage covenant. Now, some of you are sitting here and you're like, okay, well, I've heard that before. Like, I grew up in the purity culture I grew up in this thing called the silver ring thing, where you put a silver ring on telling everybody, I'm waiting till I get married. I Kiss Dating Goodbye, Joshua Harris, was kind of the big book in those days. You know, you wait. You don't date. You do courtship when you're ready to get married. Maybe that kind of missed the boat, and you're kind of like, you're just going to give me the same message that you always give. Not Joshua Harris, but Sam Harris, the atheist, wrote a letter called Letter to a Christian Nation, which is a scathing rebuke towards Christians. And here's what he writes. Your principal concern, Christians, appears to be that the creator of the universe will take offense at something people do while naked. This prudery of yours contributes daily to the surplus of human misery. To which I want to say to Sam Harris, okay, since you brought it up, let's talk about the creator of the universe, because he's the one that created the universe. He created mankind, and he created this gift called sex. So, you know, Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, it's perfect, right? The Garden of Eden is just great. I mean, this is utopia. This was God's intention. Like, Adam's got a six-pack, and there's, you know, the lion laying down with the deer, and you got, like, the dog that's just kind of hanging out, and the parrots are singing, and the sun is shining, and the doves are flying, and it's just perfect. This was
God's intention at the very beginning. And then he created this institution that we call marriage, where a man will leave his father and mother and be united, or the word literally means to cling, right? To leave and to cleave, to stick together. And they will become one flesh. There's sexual connotations there. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. I mean, they had eyes only for one another. Probably because they were the only ones there, but there's no shame. They're wide open spaces. I mean, life is good. I don't need to worry about fashion. I don't need to worry about, there's no comparison. It's a good life. And that was God's original intention. And then the devil twists God's words. And he says to them one day, did God actually say that? And that's the same trick that he's been using since the garden. Did God actually say you can't do this and do that? Well, nobody's going to know. And I think you know better than God does. And Christians are just prudish. And he twists God's word, right? And so they fall into sin. And everything gets shattered, including sexuality. So they get exiled from the garden. And even if you're not a Christian, you probably agree with this, that sin produces shame and selfishness. And you know the number one victim of the fall is sexuality. Now you might think to yourself, that's a little overdramatic. What about all the other bad stuff going on in the world? Well, the Apostle Paul would describe it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He'd say, flee or run away from sexual immorality. The Greek word porneia, it's where we get the word porn. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So here's what the Apostle Paul says, that all other sins are in a category that's different from sexual sin. And this is almost a little bit hard to explain, but those of you who have been sexually abused or you've been sexually sinned against, you know that it creates a different kind of scar. Right? All sins are paid for at the cross. And all sin has consequences. But sexual sin, it's just different. Like when I was a kid, one day, I was a little kid, and one of the neighborhood girls, she was a lot taller and bigger than me, and I threw potato chips in her hair, and I said a bunch of mean stuff, and she pushed me into a rusty metal pole, and it ripped my face open, and it's bleeding, you know, and I eventually got it sewed up, and I'm fine. I don't really have a whole lot of negative consequences from that. I mean, every once in a while, I'll look in the mirror, and I'll be like, oh yeah, there's that scar that I have, but it has a different type of consequence. Sexual sin, there's scars, and it's just different. Why is that? Because sex is sacred. Sex is reserved for intimacy. And when it gets violated, it produces a different kind of scar. So here's how I want to encourage our singles today, okay? Singles, teenagers, Jesus bled for you. He died for you. That's what we just sang about. And my prayer for you and my vision for you is from this day forward, because we've all got a past, we've all got sexual brokenness in our history, is that one day if God blesses you with a spouse, that you'll be able to say to that spouse, I honored you before I even knew you. That's a great vision for your sexuality. And those of you who are married, Jesus bled for you too. And Jesus came to heal your shame and to help you have a healthy sexual relationship with your spouse. And I love the word healthy. Healthy does not mean perfect, because perfect left when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. And we're all in need of sexual healing, not the kind that Marvin Gaye talked about, but we're all broken and shattered and we need healing. But here's the truth, and you know this, that healthy is hard. Right? Like avoiding candy this past week, if you're trying to eat healthy. I mean, my one son had like a bag of candy, like just a massive amount of candy. Healthy is hard. Exercise is hard. Healthy is hard. But you know, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, part of the word disciple is discipline. And here's the truth, and I wish the purity culture had communicated this to me as a child, that just because you get married doesn't mean it's going to be fireworks overnight. That health takes effort and takes work. And I believe with all my heart, I really believe this, that no matter what your past is like, no matter how much brokenness you have, no matter how much baggage you've brought into your marriage and how much baggage you will bring into your marriage, that Christ can redeem it for good. Now, here's the challenge. Jesus called his generation 2,000 years ago an adulterous and sinful generation. And it's the same way 2,000 years later. It's just more sophisticated because we have smartphones and social media and the internet. You ever go to Darien Lake or an amusement park and you sit on the lazy river? You get one of those inner tubes and the river just kind of, the current just kind of takes you where it wants to take you. That's the way our culture is. It's so overly sexualized that it's going to take you to a certain place. And if you're not careful, your mind will start to be conformed to the image of this world. So the world's sexual ethic is going down this way, and God's sexual ethic, it almost feels like you're swimming upstream sometimes. And I just need to say this. Some of you are tired. You're tired of swimming upstream. You're single, and you're tired of being single. You're married and this area of your marriage is difficult and you're exhausted and you're thinking about hitting the eject button. You've got same-sex attraction and you have no idea what to do with it. Maybe you're here and you've got gender dysphoria and you're like, the church is the last place I'm going to talk about this with. And you're just tired. And you don't even know where to go. And you feel like all of the upstream battles are wearing you down. So what I want to do is try to offer you some hope today. Now, our ultimate hope is what the book of Revelation describes in the new heavens and the new earth, this return to Eden where everything will be perfect, where God will wipe away every tear from your eye. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away and there will no longer be any curse. That's where our final hope rests. But in the meantime, he calls us to be holy. Now, you might be here, and again, you've got a past and you've got struggles. I love the story of, you know, Jesus is in the temple courts one day, and these people find this woman who's caught in adultery, and they bring him to Jesus, right? And they're like, I'm going to get Jesus now. I'm going to get him. And they got rocks in their hands. And they say, the Levitical law commands that we stone this adulterer. What do you say, Jesus? And he says, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And isn't it true, friends, that it is so easy in this topic to throw stones at other people when they don't match up to our ideal? It's so easy to become judgmental. And the perfect, sinless Son of God said, then neither do I throw a stone at you. But he didn't leave her like that. He then said to her, now I want you to go and leave your life of sin. Why? Why should you leave your life of sin? Because if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. There aren't many statements in the New Testament where it says this is God's will, right? It's God's will that you would be sanctified, or that you would be set apart, that you would be different, that you would be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, this lady, Diana Anderson, would say there's nothing in the Bible that says you shouldn't engage in premarital sex. And yet this word, sexual immorality, in the Greek, it's literally this: illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, right, which is sex before marriage, homosexuality, intercourse with animals, sexual intercourse with close relatives. This is God's will, that you would avoid sexual immorality. He goes on and says that each of you should learn to control his own body, right? There's a sense of like discipline and self-control that we're called to have in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. If you're a Christian, you're called to be holy, set apart, and you're called to be honorable, to honor everyone around you. And, you know, I grew up in the, again, the Christian purity culture, and I wish that this had been the message that was hit home even harder. That everybody that you're with, you need to ask yourself the question, is what I'm doing holy and honorable? And then he goes on, he says, in this matter, no one should wrong his brother, and I would say, or his sister, or take advantage of him. Right? Don't take advantage of the person for your own selfish gain. Now, I want to just address quickly the whole issue of cohabitation, you know, of living together before you're married. And I thought about how to address this topic, and here's how I'm going to do it. If you're a guy and you're living with your girlfriend, I already know you're not going to listen to me. So let me talk to the ladies for a moment, okay? Why are you allowing him to get all of the benefits? Why would you do that? You're allowing him to take advantage of you. He gets all the benefits, and if you're hoping for a ring, he's got no motivation to get you a ring because he's already got his cake and he can eat it too. And, you know, you look at, and I looked at all kinds of statistics, and one of the statistics that really stood out to me is if you're living before you get married, that dude has like a 4 times greater chance to cheat on you if you do get married because you're playing marriage. Look, she's not a car. You can take a car out for a test drive, but she's not an object. She's created in the image of God, and you're allowing him to take advantage of you. So here's what you need to do tonight. You need to look at your boyfriend and say, we are moving out. If you don't move out, I'm moving out. And if he says, well, but you know, then you just break it off because you're going to do yourself a bigger favor now and save yourself from pain later. Paul gets a little more intense here, and he says this, the Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. And you're like, ooh, that sounds harsh. Like, God's going to punish me? I thought he was full of grace. Now, here's the thing. I have 3 boys. If one of my boys took advantage of your daughter, and you came up to me and said, your boy took advantage of my daughter, and I said, well, I'm just going to show him grace, you would say, well, let me show you a little bit of truth, right? And you would say, you need to punish your son because that's my daughter. And in the same way, your heavenly father loves that female that you're taking advantage of. So stop taking advantage of her. And if you choose to continue, you will reap the consequences for your sin. So stop it. Treat her as the child of God that she is. He goes on, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Think about this. If you're a Christian, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're like a little temple walking around, holy, called to treat other people with honor. So think about that when you're in a relationship. And ask yourself this question when you're in those difficult moments where you're like, I need to control myself and I got these urges. Is this holy and honorable? Is this holy and honorable? Back to the lazy river illustration, you know, where we got the world's sexual ethic is pulling us this way and we feel like God's sexual ethic is going against the stream. And I know some of you may go to school or you go to work, and it's like you have to deal with some of those cultures and some of those environments. But in some cases, you might need to get into a different river altogether, where it's just easier to get caught up in a current of health. I love the book Atomic Habits. James Clear writes this. He says, you may be able to resist temptation once or twice. Like, maybe this afternoon, you're like, all right, Dave, I appreciate the sermon, and I'm good this afternoon, but then you wake up tomorrow morning, right, and it's like a whole new ballgame. You might be able to resist it once or twice, but it's unlikely you can muster the willpower to override your desires every time. Your energy would be better spent on optimizing your environment. So some of you may need to get out of that environment and find yourself a new environment. An environment that sets yourself up for a good future, a healthy future. So I want to be crystal clear here so that everybody walks out with some tools. Number one, isolation is dangerous. Isolation is never good. That's why we're the body of Christ. That's the power of the Church of Jesus Christ, is that we're better together. Number two, tell someone your struggle. If you have a struggle, whether it's porn, some kind of addiction, you don't need to tell everyone, but you should tell someone. And I have a hard time explaining this, but I've experienced this in my own life. If you're struggling with lust or you've got something going on and you just tell somebody, you'll start to see the power of that sin diminish. I can't even explain this, but it's kind of like that log that's in your backyard that's got all the squiggly things underneath it. And then you just kick the log over and the sun comes on it and it just gets rid of the mess. You don't need to tell anyone, but you should tell someone. Number three, one of the blessings of the culture in which I grew up is my parents did take seriously the media that we consume, the media and the music. I want to say choose your entertainment wisely. I love PluggedIn.com. Not every movie that we watch, but some of them, if we think there might be some material in there that's going to not be healthy for my mind, go to PluggedIn.com. Sexual content, it tells you everything you need to know. Why would I want to watch a sex scene on TV when I know it's just going to mess with my mind and take me to an unhealthy place? And then lastly, for those of you who are married, you should get away. Even if it's just for one night. Now, you might, I've said this to couples quite often, and this is what they'll typically say. Yeah, but we're busy, you know, and we got kids' sports. Now, I love kids' sports, but let me tell you something. Your kids aren't playing professional sports. I have seen your kids play sports, and they are good athletes locally. They're good athletes locally. And the best gift you can give your kids is a healthy marriage, not a perfect marriage. I am far from perfect, but a healthy marriage. One of the best sermons that I heard this past year on this whole thing of marriage and purity was given by an 11th grader. And we filmed him on Father's Day. Some of you might remember this. And we asked him, what's the thing that you appreciate most about your dad? And here's what Zane Wheeler, 11th grader, said. I appreciate the way he treats my mom. I thought, man, that's a great vision for your kids, that they would be able to say, you know what, he's not perfect, but he treats my mom as a child of the king. He treats her like a queen. He treats her like a princess. I'm telling you, that'll speak more to your kids in the area of their sexuality than anything. So, be holy. Be honorable. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price. And you no longer call the shots in your life because you got a new master, and your master knows what's best all the time. So be holy and be honorable. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up right now. We're going to move this TV off to the side, and I want to close with a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 to 20. This is Eugene Peterson's translation called The Message. And here's how he describes this passage. He said, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one, and we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become 1. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with one another. Or didn't you realize that your body, it is a sacred place. It's a holy place. The place of the Holy Spirit. Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? You know, the good news of the gospel of Christ. And I really believe this. This isn't just preacher talk. I've experienced this in my own life. That Jesus specializes in scorning shame. You know what scorning means? It means mocking it. Jesus specializes in mocking the shame that we've all experienced in this sexually disruptive world, this sexually dysfunctional world. And so the author of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing right now as he sits at the right hand of the Father? He's praying for you. He's praying for you. He's praying that you would be holy and honorable. So he says, I know you're weary and I know you're tired. And I know that some of you don't even know where to turn and you're wondering how you're going to pick up the pieces in your marriage. But he says, look, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. He's for you. He's for you. So press into him. I love the story of the prodigal son, you know, this young man who, this arrogance, says to his dad, give me all my wealth, give me all my inheritance. And he gives it to him and he goes out and he squanders it on prostitutes and wild living. You talk about the worst way that you could shame your father, and he does it. And he's sitting in a pigsty. And the text says he came to his senses. And he said, I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to say, Dad, I'll be your slave because I've messed up so bad. And he gets up and he runs to his father. And it says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he didn't have anger, but he had compassion on him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him. And he kissed him. And in that moment, and for some of you, this is your moment right now. In that moment where he felt the embrace of his father, he said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth, and I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And the father says, quick. And sometimes we're like, that's a little too quick. Let's see how serious he is about his repentance. Father's like, no, right now, in this place, we're going to get the best robe on him. We're gonna put maybe a silver ring thing on his finger and some sandals on his feet. We're going to bring out the fattened calf. We're going to have some Ruth Chris Steakhouse tonight, and we're going to have a feast, and we're going to celebrate. Why? Because this son of mine was dead, and now he's alive. See, some of you, you've been dead in this area, and Christ wants to bring you alive. First and foremost, he wants to bring you to himself. He was lost, and now he's found. So let's celebrate, because there ain't nothing better than someone coming back to Jesus, even after they squandered everything. So we're going to sing a song that says, come to the altar. Are you broken? Are you tired? Are you filled with shame? That's all right. You come to the altar, and you let your Heavenly Father give you a big hug, and you let him celebrate over your return and your repentance, and then you go and sin no more, because you, my friend, are called to be holy and honorable. Take a moment. I just want to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head, and come to the altar. Come to the Father. and lay your brokenness and your shame at his feet and ask him to heal you. Take a moment to be silent to do that, and then we'll close this service with a worship song.